Okay, today is March the 17th, 2017. What? It's not over there? Oh, you're seeing that already? All right, well. Well, Garth is over there parking. You saw that already? Was that over there? Okay, well. Well, you'll see it soon enough. Now y'all got me all discombobulated, and I think it's 2017. Well, it'll be 2017 soon enough. Especially if the Lord comes, that will be great. Okay, let's see. Well, let's just prepare ourselves, I guess, in our normal fashion. We have to kind of let our blood cool down a little bit after Jehovah Jireh. Is that the first time some of y'all have heard of that? You've heard it before? Okay. All right. You hadn't heard it? It's very Jewish. Well, he's already said he won. I don't know. Maybe that's wishful thinking, huh? Y'all will be happy to know on the way here, I heard on the radio that the EPA is going to really take care of our problems. They're trying to push to get a catalytic converter on our barbecue pits now. No. I mean, all the problems we have, but boy, they're going to make sure we get these catalytic converters on our barbecue pits. Oh, you got to have a sense of humor. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for another day that you've given us. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. And yet you give it to us in your grace, and we can demonstrate our trust and our faith in you by continuing to have a relaxed mental attitude even while the storms are brewing around us. Because we know that you are omniscient, you're omnipotent, full of grace and mercy. But we want to be prepared whatever happens, so we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate on your mighty word this evening. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I think the first thing I'm going to do, since some of you have been peeking already, is show you our slides for tonight. Here's the first one. I don't know if you've seen this one or not. Have I shown you this one? Lubbock, Texas is so flat that if you stand on a penny, you can see Dallas. That's pretty flat. And here's the second one. You know, spring is nearly here. I'm pushing the wrong thing, aren't I? There you go. Spring is here, and I'm so excited I wet my plants. But there's nothing wrong with that. Okay, now, on a more serious note, I had this ready for last Thursday, but we didn't get to it. And this is just the standard drumbeat that we see that is going on, but I thought I'd keep you abreast of it anyway. This is a short article about college conservatives branded a hate group for refusing LGBT sensitivity training. So this is a group of probably Christian students who are standing for truth. Well, I can put it, I wasn't going to let you see it, but I can let you see it. It's nothing to hide, but I only have it in 16 font. I don't know if you can see it or not. Well, we can try it. Can y'all see that? Okay. A conservative student group at Washington, D.C. College has been branded a hate group and fears it could lose its funding for refusing to take part in gay, lesbian, and transgender-oriented sensitivity training. I can't hardly say that without gagging. Members of the Young America's Young America's Foundation Student Organization at George Washington University believe the traditional values they espouse merit a religious exemption from taking part in the training. They are asking the student government to allow them to sit out the LGBT sensitivity training and require that they use the preferred pronouns of the people they address or refer to. I just marked out some of these things for the sake of brevity. Amanda Robbins, the Group Crow president, told the College Fix, "We are hoping that by voicing our opinion, other groups may follow our lead, resulting in the student government taking our request to heart. For now, there are no exemptions from the mandatory training for all sanctioned student groups, which Robbins believes represents intolerance towards conservative viewpoints." I bet you if it was the other way around and they were having some kind of symposium or something on biblical values, that it wouldn't be mandatory. Allied in Pride, a gay campus LGBT group, told College Fix, that's some kind of group there, Young America's Foundation is guilty of intolerance and a pattern of hate for inviting former Senator Rex Santorum, a conservative Republican, to speak. The group also stated the conservative club's funding should be revoked. Young America's Foundation is a political organization, not a religious one, so they cannot seek a religious exemption, and their refusal to use preferred gender pronouns should be considered an act of violence and a violation of non-discrimination clause required in the George Washington Student Organization's Constitution, the group wrote on its Facebook page. So, it says that because they are not a religious organization, they can't not seek exemption. Really? Have we come to that? That you can't assert your First Amendment rights unless you're a member of a religious organization? Young America's Foundation Vice President Patrick Coyle said on the group's Facebook page, the school must exclude students who disagree with prevailing leftist ideas that are pushed by the administration, faculty, and other liberal student groups. So George Washington University must have a liberal administration, faculty, and many liberal student groups as well. Last year, the school's YAF chapter, pro-life cross display, was vandalized in an incident that leaders say was virtually ignored by the school. Well, that's okay if it's a cross and they destroy that. That's all right. The hateful atmosphere that currently exists at George Washington University will remain as long as the university allows liberal bullies to intimidate and attack students or clubs that dare to express opinions different from their own. Not all conservatives on campus agree with the group stance. Alex Pollock, president of the school's College Republican, said he would support mandatory training that would teach student group leaders how to be respectful. Well, and what he's talking about is being respectful to this liberal side of that is supported by the LGBT organization. Regardless of your views on LGBT, y'all know what LGBT is, right? Okay. People, the LGBT people exist, he told the school newspaper, the G.W. Hatchett. It should be mandatory from a sensitivity perspective. Can you look at that last sentence? Can you see how contradictory that is? They want to have them more sensitive, and by golly, it's mandatory. You will be sensitive. Anyway. That's just another sign of the times. And the beat goes on. Lesbian, bisexual, transgenders, lesbian, gays, bisexuals, and transgenders. Well, I have a lot of other shorter things I could describe them as. Yeah, and if they think they're insensitive, they would freak out. Okay, let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. And here it is up here as well, if you want to see it up here. Okay. We're on Colossians chapter 3. Verse 11. In fact, we're just starting that. Let's look in our Bibles and let's read. Let's see. Starting with verse 9, let's read all the way through verse 12, because we finished verse 11, but we want to put everything in context. Starting with verse 9. Do not lie to one another. However, we know it doesn't mean do not lie. Stop lying. Stop lying to one another. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian and Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. I think I'll stop there instead of 12 because that's where the sentence ends. And we've gone all the way up to verse 11. We finished on on verse 10. Y'all remember this? Y'all remember this one, don't you? What is it that renews the inner man day by day? And I had that covered with a white box, and y'all got it right, so I uncovered it. And if you don't know what BD is, you're new around here. Bible doctrine. So we're talking about being renewed to a true knowledge. And the knowledge is, of course, Bible doctrine is wisdom. So let's just start with verse 11 here. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now that finishes the sentence that started, well, at least in the English, in verse 9. So that would be 9, 10, and 11. Okay, let's look at what this is talking about. When it says neither Greek nor Jew, and that is a national distinction. He is putting these words in here because he's talking about the different ways that in that day and age that they made distinctions. That they wouldn't have this word, but they would stereotype people. Whether they were a Greek or whether they were a Jew, and all these different distinctions they would make on a person. And these things are still done today, but not necessarily in this order. But they would make a distinction between a person's nationality. And I have a quote here from Grace Notes. Greek is a person who is a Gentile in view of being a Greek, a Gentile, a non-Jew. In other words, one way that they would, at least the way the Jews saw people's nationality, was you are either a Jew or you are a Greek. Of course, not all the non-Jews were Greek, but that's one way that they did it. And we're going to see that the national distinction is going to be divided even further between what we might call civilized societies and uncivilized pagans. And so this is a national distinction. The Roman world classified a Greek as a person who participates in Greek culture and in doing so would speak the Greek language, but not necessarily a person of Greek ethnic background. The language spread all over. By the way, what word do you see that would describe what we're talking about? It was the blank period. Hellenistic, right. The Hellenistic period was referring to the Greeks. And this was a national distinction. Sometimes it was based, not necessarily that they were Greeks, but if they spoke a Greek language, the Greek language at that time, the Jews would classify them as Greeks because they were this higher echelon of nationality. However, they still weren't Jews. And we're going to see that the Jews looked down on the Greeks because they felt far superior. And the Greeks looked down on the Jews. And both the Jews and the Greeks looked down on the barbarians and the Scythians. So everybody was looking down their nose at everybody else. Same way today. So a Greek was equivalent to a civilized person. Greek applied to such Gentiles as spoke the Greek language. However, Greek is used in contrast to the barbarians in Romans chapter 1, verse 14. So there was another distinction between the Romans. By the way, the Romans weren't Greek, but they spoke Greek, and so they were considered Greek because they spoke the Greek language, and they were far superior in their society than were the barbarians and the Scythians, which is what we'll get into in a moment. Then we have a religious distinction. And that is, they would make a distinction between those who were circumcised and those who were uncircumcised. Circumcised refers to the Jews. Uncircumcised were those who were not Jews. Again, you have a broad spectrum of this distinction. Because whether it was the Greeks or the Romans or the barbarians, very few were in their society did they practice circumcision. There were some, but not many. And of course, this was a distinction, very clear distinction in with Jews because of the Mosaic Law. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. This is what Paul was saying when he wrote to the Corinthians later on. He really faced this issue in Galatians when he wrote to the Galatians. And he blasted the Galatians because there were these Judaizers that would always go behind Paul. And they said, yes, you have to believe in Messiah, but you also have to be circumcised if you're going to truly be saved, which is, of course, Paul had to confront that. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. So everywhere Paul went, here you had the Jews, and they were rigid regarding their law. And they didn't like the goyim anyway. That would be the Gentiles. That would be those who are uncircumcised. They didn't like them anyway. They wouldn't even eat with them. They wouldn't speak to them. They just really didn't want to have anything to do with them. And so when Peter started out, and then later Paul, started ministering and giving the gospel to the Gentiles, and they found out when Paul went back to Jerusalem and said that he had all these converts, they were not happy campers. And then they said, okay, well, we will allow it. Can you imagine they had the audacity to say, we will allow these goyim, these Gentiles, to be saved if they're circumcised, and sometimes they would say if they keep the feast days, and they would add certain things to it. And that, of course, that was a tremendous clash with grace, and it culminated in Galatians. When he wrote to the Galatians, he blasted them. You stupid Galatians! What are you? When I left you, you were grace-oriented. Now it's all about works. He's blasting them. I didn't know what I was getting into. One of the first books I taught as a pastor was Galatians. And I thought, well, It's kind of in the middle of the New Testament, and it's kind of short. I really like short. So I said, I'll get this one first. And boy, it's like getting into a hornet's nest there. Okay, next we have another distinction, which is a cultural distinction, which is barbarian or Scythian. Now, the barbarians came to denote anyone ignorant of Greek or its culture. A person not participating in the Greek culture and civilization, and most of the time not speaking the Greek language as well. These were considered barbarians. They didn't like their language, and even the word barbarian, is homopoetic in the sense that it is repetitive. Barbarian. Barbar. Right after this. It was rudimentary. It wasn't the advanced language of the Greeks, so they were just lower class in their estimation. The focus is on the culture rather than the language, even though language did have some part to play in it. One may render the contrast in Romans 1:14, which says, makes a difference. It says, it's talking about the distinction between the civilized and uncivilized, and what they're really, when they talk about the distinction between the Greeks and the barbarians. So the barbarians were a lower class. So here, the Jews thought they were superior to everyone. Then you had the Greeks, and they thought, well, we're superior, even though they thought they were superior to the Jews, they were superior to the barbarians. Then guess what the lowest class was? The Scythians. The Scythians were barbarians, but oh, they were in a class of their own. As you'll see, there's some interesting things you're going to see here. This is a quote from J. Vernon McGee's Through the Bible commentary. He says, quote, "The Scythian was the worst kind of barbarian. The Scythia was north of the Black Sea and the Caspian Sea. The people who lived there were probably the most barbaric the world has known. You talk about pagan and heathen, brutal and mean. They would take their enemies and scalp them. Then they would use the skull as a cup to drink the blood of their victims out of the skull that they just killed." I'm glad Dot is, well, she might be listening. I forgot about that. I know. Pardon me, Dot. I'm just reading it. Now, listen to this. Did you know that the ancestors of many of us who are Caucasian, by the way, who have white skin, came from that territory? We are called Caucasians after the area where these barbarians lived, which was known as the Caucasus. That was the Caucasus Mountains, and that's where they got the term Caucasian, which is what we are. Now, isn't it nice to know that we can trace our line back to the most barbaric people who killed someone and took their skull, they scalped them and took their, well, I'm better not say it. Anyway, a little humble pie there for us. Even in Paul's day, some of these people were being led to Christ. Now, isn't that amazing? Isn't that a testament to the power of God's Word? That you would go into these people who were so barbaric. And this is just one thing they did. I told you about the Assyrians, how they would skin people alive, and they would have contests, how you could skin them and keep them alive the longest, and this type of thing. Anyway, to go into that type of people with the Word of God, and today, I think all of us sometimes really disallow the absolute power of God's Word and how it can penetrate and it can go places that no one and nothing else can go. And I think we're all somewhat guilty of that. We look at someone and say, they're beyond help. They're hardened. But they probably are no more hardened than these pagans. This was their lifestyle. And to go in and talk about Jesus Christ to these people, We can't minimize the power of the Word because there is a message here for us. The same message that was Jonah going into Nineveh. The Assyrians were the Apaches of the Middle East in their day. And yet, they responded. Now, here's another distinction. It's slave or free. This is an economic or social distinction. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 through 29 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek." Some translations say Jew or Gentiles. "There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female." Another one added that wasn't given in Colossians. These other two were there, but not this last one. "For you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, if you understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit, if you understand that that was the mechanic that took place the moment we were saved, that put us in union with Christ, and we are in union, top circle business here, that will never change, no matter what. God doesn't want to change it, but even if He wanted to, He couldn't. He has imputed His own righteousness to us and has imputed eternal life to us, which are irrevocable. The calling and the gifts of God are irrevocable, and both of those were given as a gift. We don't earn it and we don't deserve it. So it doesn't matter what you are, who you are, if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ in the church age, then you are in Christ. And that means everything. Here's another note from Grace Notes. The slave in Roman times was not classified in law as a human being. His master could maim or kill him at his pleasure. The slave had no rights. He did not even have the right of marriage. That's the way it was in the time that Paul wrote his epistles. Now, this type of treatment was not true of the Hebrew slaves because they were treated according to the Mosaic law, which recognized their rights. Now, why would you suspect that? Who was the author of the Mosaic Law? And it wasn't Moses. I mean, you saw the Ten Commandments, didn't you? The finger of God writing the commandments and so forth. Of course, that's only 10 of them. There's over 300 of them. Tons of them. And since God is the one who wrote the Mosaic Law, then it can't be unrighteous. And you have some people, do you ever get just tired of ignorant people who wag their tongue? I mean, slavery is a hot button issue again today, which leads into race. And we'll get to race in a minute as well, because it's in our verse, and we're still dealing with it, aren't we? You have these teenagers. These black teenagers, but they don't have to be teenagers, but you have these black, especially the young ones, who are wearing $200 tennis shoes. And well, I don't want to talk about their apparel, it's disgusting. But they are better off than probably 90 to 95% of humanity in the rest of the world. And they talk about how persecuted they are. And they talk about the slaves. And they talk about how the white man owes them reparations for what happened during the when we had slavery. You see, they're so disoriented from reality and truth. You ask most people, well, what was the war between the states about? And I don't like to call it that because that's a misnomer. It was not a war between the states. You understand that, don't you? It was a war between two nations. United States of America and the Confederate States of America. They were no longer states. They had formed a nation, which the Declaration of Independence, most fundamental doctrine that started our freedom, says that we have a right to do. And there was only about, I don't know what the percentage is, maybe 10% or less that even owned slaves. It wasn't about slavery. It was about states' rights. And it wasn't a civil war either. If it was a civil war, you would have the South rebelling against the North and trying to overthrow the government. It was not that either. What I like to call it, well, I have two things that I call it. First one is the Second War of Independence. Because they fought for essentially the same reasons that the First War of Independence was fought, and that was freedom. Or you could call it the War of Northern Aggression. I could go with that as well. Because the North did invade the South. So, this slave issue is handled in the Bible. And you notice when I said that it said the Mosaic Law, which recognized the rights of slaves. Would it be better if there was never any slaves on this earth? Of course. Yes, that's true. However, when people think of slavery, they think of being unconditional slavery where the slave had no rights. And that's wrong. But there are people who, especially at this time, and even really in this day and age as well to some degree, voluntarily put themselves into slavery. It's called indentured servitude. And when you go buy a $6 zillion house and you sign that mortgage, what are you doing? Isn't that kind of like a form of indentured servitude? I mean, you're going to have to pay all this back. And I know that there was times when I had this log home model over here, and I was, boy, it was hard, especially the first few months, first year. It was hard for 10 years, but it was harder at first. And there was times that we didn't know if we were going to make it or not, because if we didn't sell homes, we wouldn't stay in business. But I used to come in, I was so tired, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm just working for the bank. I mean, I had my own business, but that's the thought that came to my mind. That's probably human viewpoint. But I go out there, I take the risk, I borrow the money, I do all, hire the crews, do the construction, oversee all this, handle the sales and everything, and I go to the bank and give them their big share for just lending me the money. When I say, but do you know what the interest rate, by the way, that when you have a construction loan, what the interest rate was on that log home when I was building it? It was 1982. You're right. Right on. 18%. 18%. They didn't even have mortgage books that went that high. They didn't. I think it went to about 12 and that was it. Can you think about how fast I was trying to get that house up? And get it going. And the thing that was so bad about it, I'm thinking, boy, that clock is ticking. And I'm in there and I'm trying to build, and people would come in there interested in a house. And I would be up on top of the ladder with my mouth full of nails, and I'm doing this, and someone, hey, pulling on my pant leg. Hey, tell me something about this house. And I want to say, get out of here. That's my customer. And so I had to spit out my nails and act like I'm so happy he's here. Give him a, yeah, anyway. Y'all know what it's like. So, the Bible has several verses that gave the Jews the rightful way to interact and treat Jews. But the pagans did not. Racism still exists in our day and will continue to exist until Christ returns. And we receive our resurrection bodies. It's going to continue because we have an old sin nature. And there's going to be people who are going to be bigoted. And they're going to be prejudiced. But let me tell you something. It goes on both sides. I think my next... Racism is not limited to any particular skin color. And sometimes does not even invoke skin color. Anti-Semitism is on the rise worldwide. And that's not about skin color, is it? I think it's unseemly that in the land of the free that there can be such a thing as a black caucus and a black Miss America and black this and black that. Now, just me making that statement is enough for some people to just go on the attack. What would happen if you had a white caucus, a white Miss America? Huh? Is that not, what would you call it, reverse racism? None of it is right. But in our day and time, you have to walk on eggshells to make sure that you don't say something that the political correct Gestapo doesn't arrest you for because you said, they say the N-word. I don't say the N-word. I used to. You say it all the time when I was a boy because there was no other designation. Some of you are old enough to remember that. I'm old enough to remember when they had black and white drinking fountains and so forth. And I'm not saying that's right. But that word was the only word that we had. There was a town across the way from us. We could see it from our backyard. And they... What would you think you would call that? The last term was town. They live over there in blank town. And nobody thought anything about it. The blacks would say, where do you live? Oh, well, I live over there in so-and-so street in that town. And today, people would... Their liver would turn upside down if you said something like that. And time changes. And I don't think any of us should say anything that is provoking purposely, something that would deride people. At least they see it as derisive. But it's gone so far, the pendulum has gone so far the other direction that it's just typical. And usually, see, the pendulum very seldom stays in the middle where it should be. These people over here have the superiority, and they take advantage. It swings all the way past. Now they have it, and then it'll go back and forth that way, just the way things are. But we still see racism, don't we? So the Greeks looked down on the barbarians, and the Jews looked down on both the Greeks and the barbarians. They thought they were better than anyone. And they all, it's the blind leading the blind, and they were all in the ditch. Now this is a great part right here. But Christ is all and in all. Now what is that talking about? It means normal human distinctions are overruled and transfigured by one's union in Christ. Well, think about it. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you become what? Yeah, you become a royal family member of God. You become an ambassador and a priest and all these other things. But according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if you are in Christ, you are what? A new creature. So if you are a new creature, it means all those distinctions that people make concerning one another are no longer valid. It doesn't have anything to do with any distinctions that are automatic in the physical realm. But in the spiritual realm, none of it counts. So all human distinctions are overruled and transfigured by one's union in Christ. In Christ. Big words. Here's a quote from Norman L. Geisler's Colossians from the Bible Knowledge Commentary by Walvoord and R.B. Zuck. And this is what he said. Quote, all barriers are destroyed in Christ, and all believers are truly created equal. When you become that new creature, then you are on an equal footing with every other person that believes the gospel. You are on equal footing with them. So it is to be expected that each believer, regardless of his nationality, former religion, culture, or economic standing, should do away with his former sinful practices and should live in accord with his new self. Now, this is a big thing about being equal in the spiritual realm when you believe the gospel. Because every man has been trying to make everyone else equal as long as there's been man. And he can't do it. Well, about the only way I guess you could do it is if you lost all of your freedom and all of your rights, you didn't have anything, like they were in the gulags in Russia or in the death camps of Germany, then everyone was equal. That means you had no value. You looked the same, you dressed the same, you did the same things, you were all just on that plane. That's man's concept of equal. That's the only way man can make people equal, is to destroy everything they have nothing, and so then they're all equally, all but dead. But, not so with God. There's no distinction among those who are in Christ. In physical birth, there are many differences between people. Some are born small, some are born large, some are pretty, some are ugly, some are prone to be healthy, some are prone to be more sickly, some have more intelligence than others, some have beauty, some do not, some are tall, some are short, some are thin, some are fat, and on and on and on. It's not even taking into account who your parents are going to be. So there is a tremendous distinction that means that we're not equal in the physical sense. But God has done a miracle, as it were, in the spiritual sense. But we are all born spiritually equal because all of the distinctions that existed at physical birth are absent at spiritual birth. They're gone. They mean nothing. And that's the verses that we've been talking about. It didn't matter where you came from. It didn't matter what language you spoke. It didn't matter what race you are, what your social status happens to be, whether you're male or female. Nothing matters because you are all equal when you believe the gospel. And instead of going around trying to hang on to all of these physical distinctions, which is not even pertinent to the spiritual realm, but people still want to have their prejudices about these things, they center on the differences when we should be centered on Christ. At the foot of the cross, there is no distinction because none of us earn or deserve what God did for us. All believers have the same spiritual opportunities. A believer can go as far as his positive volition and the grace of God can take him. One thing that I don't think would be a wise thing to say when you're standing before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ is to say, you know, if you would have just done so-and-so for me, if you would have made me more eloquent, if you would have made me more intelligent, if you would have given me more opportunity, if you would have done this, if you would have done that, I think what we all need to do is schlitten sie demut. You know what that means, Candy? Shut your mouth. Just, yes, sir. Two words. That's, you know, I don't know what I'm going to say. You don't know what you're going to say, but I think that would be the best. Don't try. I don't know if anybody's going to be dumb enough to try to say, yeah, but. You know, those buts are dangerous, aren't they? It was dangerous for Jonah. It's dangerous for us. We know what he wants us to do. We know these prejudices. But we can keep them going by saying, well, you know, I saw my dad. He acted that way. It was all right with him. I guess it's all right with me. We can rationalize all these things away, but your dad and your parents or your friends are not the standard. Who's the standard? Jesus Christ, and Christ died for everyone, no distinction. That's why you can't get into Calvinism without making Jesus Christ, I don't know what you would say, a bigot or unrighteously, he would be making unrighteous distinctions and would go against his character. For him to die for some and not for others. Do you get this? We all have the same spiritual opportunities. Now, I don't mean that we all can do the same thing because we have spiritual gifts that are given to us. And we don't choose them. God gives them to you. I can certainly tell you, I did not choose the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. And it shocked me probably as much as or more than most. And when I was doing the work of a pastor-teacher, even then, when somebody would suggest, you know, maybe you have the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. No, don't say that. Didn't want to hear it. I want to play Jonah. Let's go the other direction. So I'm not saying it means that you can do the same thing, but what I'm saying is there's an unlimited possibility for you to reach the spiritual heights according to who you are and what gifts God gave you. The ladies say there's a glass ceiling. There's no glass ceiling in the spiritual realm. You can go as far as your positive volition and the grace of God will take you. And you know what? No one has ever maxed it out yet. Even the Apostle Paul acknowledged that he hadn't got there yet. No one has. Why? Because how far does the grace of God extend? Beyond the last galaxy that might be 100,000 light years away? 1 billion light years away? Does His grace go further than that? Absolutely. The son of a serial murderer has the same chance of reaching spiritual maturity that the son of a pastor has. And we can't say, well, you know, my parents are drunkards and they were on drugs and they were adulterers and all these. No, that doesn't wash. If you look at the kings of Israel, what you'll find is you'll have a good king and then what? A horrible king. And then a horrible king and then a good king. And then a bad king. And then after the bad king, then you have a good king. It's not what your family is or who they are. It's not your circumstances. What is it all about? It's about your volition. It's about you choosing to believe the truth, believe the gospel, and in so doing, especially those of you on a Tuesday night who are here at Bible study, are engaged in the angelic conflict. And that's what our positive volition was given to us for to begin with. Why is that? Because the angels have it. So what? What did Satan say to God is what we deduce? You're unfair. You're going to consign me to the lake of fire? And you're the one who gave me this volition. You're responsible. And God could verily say, you're ridiculous. Through the fire. But this is all playing out for us to see. And so we can go as high as we want, and there's still further to go in the heights, or we can go as low as we can think of. And I guess there are, maybe in the opposite direction, you can go an unlimited far away from God. But I'd hate to think where that bottom might be, because there are people who, oh boy, did they ever push it. Okay, we'll finish this and then we'll quit at this next verse here. If all believers consistently made the issue to be Christ in their lives rather than the differences between them, this world would be a much easier place to live, would it not? And I'm talking to churchgoers. It's our nature to look at other people. Oh, they're different than me. They don't think the same way I do. They have a different personality. They don't like the color blue. You name it. And that's what we want to focus on. Is it? Well, that's natural, is it not? Why do you think all these people who don't go to church, and they don't have an excuse either, but they say, I don't go to church because it's full of what? Hypocrites. They can see it. I hope that when people judge this church, that they see humility. And not just a flashy smile and glad-handing, but a true concern for their well-being. Number one being exposing them to truth. at the expense of being ridiculed or mocked. That's what I hope they see. And I think they do, but I don't follow you around with the clipboard. Okay, let's look at this one more time. We're in Colossians chapter 3. Stop lying to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed. The new self has to be renewed day after day, to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And now he's talking about this renewal of the new man, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and all, and in all. What does that last part mean, and in all? Is Christ in you? How do you know? The Bible tells me so. Right? Huh? There's nothing wrong with that answer. But nowhere to go. Jesus Christ is in us. Not only were we baptized and identified with Him, He is in us as well. He is in every believer. But, you know, that term, you can figure this out for yourself. Everybody and every believer has Christ in him, indwelling him, but few believers have him in them in an experiential sense. That's what we're shooting for. We didn't have anything to do with Christ being in us, indwelling us, but we have everything to do with whether He is going to be in us experientially, where the people can look at you and look at you and look at different believers here and say, they probably won't say it this way, that guy reminds me of Christ. That guy is Christ-like. That's not the way they say it. But inside, they want to be like you, that you can handle those crushing circumstances with a smile and optimism, looking to the Lord to sustain you through all of these tests and trials that we have here. It's the experiential we need to be concerned about. The other's already history. It's already done. And that's what this is talking about. Okay, let's close. Father, thank you for this time that we can go into your word and allow it to speak to us in humility. If there's even a smidgen of racial bias, animosity, looking for distinctions in order to sow discord, we want to remove it as far as the east is from the west. We want to be very acutely aware of anything that is lurking about in our soul that is on the list of things that we are to put off. And we have to be very cognizant of what we replace it with is what we put on. And we don't have to worry about other people. That's their job for their own soul. But for ours, we need to do that every single day. We pray you'll help us to be vigilant in doing that so that we can be good and faithful servants. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.